Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. This morning we begin with an Old Testament story. It's a story of a man named Jonah. He was a prophet of God. And you can read the detail of Jonah's story in the book by that name, Jonah. It's four brief chapters in the Old Testament. I encourage you maybe later to go back today to go back and read the full story, and you'll be able to see more that I'm just going to share here in a quick synopsis. But Jonah begins with God calling on his prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach in Nineveh and to preach the judgment of God, because Nineveh is an evil and wicked city. The people there are opposed to the Jews, the people of God, and they have turned away from the true God of the universe. Go there, Nineveh, and preach judgment and tell them that if they do not turn from their evil ways, God will destroy them. Now, Nineveh was a great city to the northeast, quite a ways from where Jonah lived. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah runs away. He first goes to Joppa, which is on the eastern Mediterranean coast, modern-day Israel, and he books passage on a ship that is going to travel all the way west across the Mediterranean Sea to the town of Tarshish in modern-day Spain, about as far away as you can get in the world of Jonah's day. He is trying to get away from God. Well, he gets on the ship, they get out into the middle of the Mediterranean, and God sends a storm. Jonah's thrown overboard, but instead of drowning, a great fish swallows Jonah, and he is in the fish 3 days and three nights. And while in the fish, he prays a prayer. It's in chapter 2 of Jonah. It's a very, very good prayer. But essentially it says, God, get me out of here. That's essentially what the prayer is about. And God causes the great fish to throw Jonah up onto the beach. Now we're told that God comes to Jonah again and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah obeys. This time he goes. And he goes to Nineveh, and he spends time in Nineveh, and he preaches the message of God. And we're told that Nineveh believes the message of God. They repent of their sin from the king down to the lowest servant. They all repent. And God chooses to have mercy on Nineveh. He does not bring about the destruction that he had threatened, but he mercifully spares them. Well, this makes Jonah really angry. He is really upset with God, and he begins to complain to God and says, God, didn't I just know that this is what you would do? I mean, Nineveh is a wicked people. They hate me and my people, the Jews. They want nothing to do with you. They deserve your destruction. But I just knew that if they heard about you, I just had this inkling that if I preach the message that you wanted me to preach, that you would do exactly what you did, you would have mercy on them and you would spare them. I know that you're a God who loves to spare people the destruction that they deserve. You are a merciful God. And that's why I didn't want to go. Because I wanted them to get everything they deserved. See, they're not my kind of people, God. They're not like me and my fellow Jews. They don't have your law. They don't try to follow you. And yet you did exactly the thing I did not want to see happen. The story of Jonah. Could there be people that you know about, certain kinds of people that you're aware of that you don't think deserve the mercy of God? Are there people that you would rather see destroyed than saved? 1 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, who was pastoring in the city of Ephesus in the first century AD. We started 1 Timothy last week, and today we're in chapter 2, and I want to read for us the first four verses of what Paul has to say to Timothy. You'll find these, if you want to read along, printed in your bulletin. This is what Paul says. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For whom should we pray? Let me answer that question with the answer to another question. For whom does God desire salvation and a knowledge of the truth? You can cheat and look back in the scripture I just read for the answer to that question. For whom does God desire salvation and a knowledge of the truth? What does it say? Everyone. All people. And that's the answer to the first question. For whom should we pray? We should pray. I was careful to title the sermon, not who do we pray for. Who should we pray for? Because I could not answer the question, who do I pray for with all people? I don't know about you. So the sermon says, who should we pray for? Who does God want us to pray for? The answer clearly is all people. Now, by all people, Paul here does not mean for all people without exception, meaning for every individual person. There are almost 8 billion people in the world, and even if you wanted to, you could not pray for every single person. What is meant here by all people is all kinds of people. You and I should pray for all kinds of people. See, there were certain kinds of people that Jonah believed were not worthy of the mercy of God. There are certain kinds of people that Jonah felt he did not need to pray for their salvation and for their knowledge of the truth. He didn't even want to go and tell them the truth, yet alone hope that they would believe it. Oh, there are certain kinds of people, said Jonah, that I don't need to pray for. And Paul, he's really kind of putting it subtly, but perhaps not too subtle if you think about the world in the first century. When I say, Timothy, that you and your believers there in the church of Ephesus should pray for all people, I'm including people like kings and those in authority. You're to pray for them too. Now, who was the king in Paul's day when he wrote this letter, which was right at the end of his life, or toward the end of his life? The emperor was Nero. He was the king. And the people in authority were under his control or were enacting
his wishes and desires. And Nero at this time had put Christians under active persecution. Remember, he was the guy who was throwing Christians to the lions and covering them in tar and setting them on fire to light his gardens at his palace. That king, that Nero. When people in Paul's day read this letter or had it read to them, which Timothy would certainly have done, for it was meant not just for Timothy as a personal letter, for your eyes only kind of a letter, they would know who Paul is talking about. You're to pray for that kind of a person. I'm supposed to pray for an ungodly person like Nero? I'm supposed to pray for a person who doesn't know God, let alone is actively persecuting the followers of his son, Jesus Christ? I'm to pray for them? Yes, says Paul. Pray for kings and for those in authority. See, Paul knew that there were certain kinds of people that most of us really don't want to pray for. Because most of us really don't want certain kinds of people to know the mercy of God. We would rather see them destroyed than saved, if we're really honest with ourselves. Pray for all kinds of people. Paul said this. The very same apostle of Paul who was imprisoned in Rome and whom we believe died under Nero's persecution of Christians. Pray for Nero. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, I believe it was, when he said this? He said, love your enemies. And then what's the next thing he said? Pray for those who persecute you. Now, Jesus isn't moving on to a new thought from love your enemies to pray for those who persecute you. He's just saying the same thing a second time, which is a very Jewish way of talking. It was very common in the way that Jews would talk to each other. You see this in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, written by Jews for their fellow Jews, that you often repeat yourself. You're not moving on to a new idea. You're simply saying more about your original idea. What's Jesus' original idea? Love your enemies. How do I love my enemies? You pray for those who persecute you. I often have people wonder, and I remember wondering, when Jesus said, love your enemies, does that mean I'm supposed to be kind to them? I'm supposed to like them? I'm supposed to agree with them? I'm supposed to, you know, respect their ideas? I'm supposed to kind of get on board and try to help them accomplish all the evil they're trying to accomplish? No, of course not. How do I love my enemy? You pray for him or for her. That's what Jesus says. Pray for them. Because, Paul, that is good. And it pleases God. You may not care much for them. You may even actively harbor hostilities toward them. You may even hate them. But you love God, and you want to please Him. And so maybe you can kind of, you know, even things up a little bit. Because God doesn't want you to hate, but you know what you're feeling. So pray for them. It doesn't really work that way, but it feels better, perhaps. Pray for all kinds of people, Paul says, including kings and those in authority. Well, what am I supposed to pray for them? Well, to help us to understand what we're to pray for kings and those in authorities, we need to understand something very important about kings and people in authorities that the Bible tells us about those kinds of people, the rulers in the world. The Bible tells us very, very clearly they are under the authority of God. When you're praying for kings and those in authorities, you are praying for those who are under the authority of God, meaning that their responsibility is to govern in a way that is ordained by God. And what is it that God desires that governments do? And thereby those who rule within those governments, governments to make sure happens. Well, the way that Paul expresses it, pray for kings and rulers so that you may live, how? Peaceful and quiet lives. See, that's the purpose of government under God's authority, that they would govern in such a way, that rulers would rule in such a way, that the people would be able to live quiet and peaceful lives. That people would be able to go about their day-to-day business without interference. That people would be able to live in a world that even though there's evil and even though there's sin, at least government isn't contributing to that, enabling people to live their very best lives. That's the role of government. That is why we are to pray for those in government, that they would do what God desires for them to do under His authority, for they govern, whether they agree or not, whether they even believe in God or not, they govern, says the Scripture, under His authority, and they will be held responsible to that authority. And so when you pray, Paul is saying, for rulers and those in authority, you're really praying for yourself, and that's okay, because that's God's intention for government. That's God's purpose for rulers and authority. I probably should have memorized this a long time ago, but I didn't. So I have it here on a little cheat sheet. The preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America, words written several hundred years ago, this is what government is supposed to do, certainly in the context of America. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Government, that's your job. That's why the words that are about to be written, this Constitution that constitutes this nation, you guys and gals in charge, this is why we the people who want to be able to live quiet and peaceful lives, this is your job. And this is your job under God. We desire to be a united nation, one nation under God. Those are more than just kind of theological, religious words. The people who wrote those understood the purpose of government under God. And it was their responsibility, and it is still their responsibility today, as it was in Paul's day, as it was way back in the Old Testament. You can read similar things throughout the Old Testament scriptures. The responsibility of government are these kinds of things. For the purpose of we the people. And of course, this does not hold just for American government. We didn't make it up. God came up with it. Therefore, it is true for all government everywhere in the world. So this is what we're to pray for. We pray for kings and for rulers, for those in authority. So there may be just happen to be someone in the White House right now that perhaps you should be praying for. Perhaps there was someone in the White House back a few years, not there now, but still out and about doing his thing. Maybe he needs to be prayed for. Maybe there's someone over in Russia doing terrible and ungodly things in Ukraine. He needs to be prayed for. Do you feel powerless? Do you feel like there's nothing you can do to influence things that are going on in the world? God says, I have a power for you. Pray for kings and for those in authority. Of course, I spend a lot of time on that kind of person, but that's, you know, kind of based on what's going on in the world. But all kinds of people are not just kings and those in authority. Of course, that's just an example that Paul obviously uses as someone that a lot of people don't want to either pray for or don't feel like they should have to pray for. But there are all kinds of other people in the world, aren't there, besides that kind of people? There are those kind of people who are on the other side of the political spectrum from me. There are those kind of people who have views of social justice that are very different from mine. There are those kind of people who call themselves Christians, but they don't practice the kind of faith that I practice. There are those kinds of people who don't even practice any kind of faith at all. There are those kinds of people who are opposed to me and my kinds of people, and are perhaps even some of them trying to do things to oppress me and my people. And then there are those who are close to me, those I actually know by name, in my family, in my acquaintances, people at work, people in my neighborhood, those kinds of people with whom I don't see eye to eye right now. I'm in some kind of a conflict. They're those kinds of people. And we're to pray for all kinds of people. Of course, all kinds of people, thankfully, also includes the people we like, the people we love, the people who we want to pray for. And yes, of course, we pray for those kinds of people too. They're included. They're part of all kinds. But they're the people we tend to pray for fairly easily and regularly and without perhaps not even thinking much about it. Pray for all kinds of people. And what does Paul say? We're to pray for all kinds of people. First, he says, ask God to help them. Well, what if I don't know what they need help with? Well, God does. Ask God to help them. And perhaps you do know, especially those people close to you, what they need help with. Perhaps there's something you can do to be a part of God's answer to that prayer. Perhaps he wants to use you to answer your own prayer. It could be. Of course, often it's not the case because there are people who you could pray for, but for whom you really can't do anything direct to be helpful, to be able to enact what God desires for them. What does he desire, remember? That they be saved and they have a knowledge of the truth. But you can pray for them. And there may be certain people out there that no one can really help. You can't really help them. There's no other person who can really help them, but God can. So ask God to help them. And then Paul says, and thank God for them. Oh, man, I have to pray for them. Now I have to thank God for all those different kinds of people? I don't get it. Why do I have to thank God for them? I mean, that just seems to be going too far, Paul. And Paul says, No, understand what I'm saying. Why should you thank God for them? This is what you should do. You're not thanking God for what they're doing, for how they're behaving, for what they're saying. You're thanking God for all kinds of people who are in the world, because as you're praying for them, you are becoming more aware of them. You're becoming more conscious of them, and you're becoming more conscious, and I think this is one of the reasons we don't like praying for them, because we become more conscious of our antipathy against them. We don't want to pray for them because we don't like them. And we want to keep liking, not liking them. And if I pray for them, then maybe I have to not like them so much. Thank God for all kinds of people, because this is the world the way it is. There are all kinds of people in this world, and you can't stick your head in the sand as a Christian and say, oh God, thank you for the people who are like me and everybody else. I'm just going to act like they're not there. I'm just going to ignore them. And I can't do that if I have to pray for them, and certainly not if I have to thank you for them. But to thank God for them is to recognize something critical. See, God wants all kinds of people to be saved and to have an understanding of the truth. And God might just want to use you with one person, with one group of people in that mob out there who's not like you. And how's God going to be able to use you to show His mercy and His grace and His love to that kind of a person? If that's the kind of person you refuse to pray for, if that's the kind of person that you refuse to give God thanks for, you're in some sense not even aware that they're out there. And if you're aware, you don't care, other than perhaps hoping that God destroys them sooner than later. But to use you to somehow share the message, for you to be a modern-day Jonah, not running off to Tarshish, but saying, yes, Lord, and going to that despicable Nineveh, for God to use you, you need to be aware of them. And God says, you need to change your attitude about them, because there's no way that my grace and love and mercy is going to be communicated through you the way that you feel about them right now. I'm asking you to love them. Don't get confused with what the meaning of love is in a modern kind of term. Understand it, what God kind of love is. Godly love. The word that is translated here, it's a really a good translation, actually, of the Greek word, with dignity. What does it mean to live the life of a Christian with dignity in a world filled with all kinds of people that are not like you? In order to be able to do so, in order to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you and I need to change our attitudes about those kinds of people. We need to change what we desire for those kinds of people. We need to change our judgment of those kinds of people. And the best way to do so, perhaps the only way to do so, given our sinful selves, is to pray for them. And even to say, thank you, God, for them. Because as I pray for them, I am coming to realize, no, not that they're okay. No, not that I'm supposed to accept them. Not that they're fine. But they're people that you love, that you desire not to destroy, but to be receivers of your mercy. That is what I'm praying for. And I'm grateful that perhaps even in doing that, I am making myself available to be someone who can bring your message to that kind of people. Let's pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, your word comes to us today from the Apostle Paul. He was, when he was a young man, a man who was solidly convinced that all kinds of people, except for his own kind, were wicked, were evil, and were destined to destruction by God. And boy, he liked that. That is the way it should be. And he stood there as a follower of that heretic Jesus was being stoned to death, Stephen. He stood there
and he applauded the action. Kill the heretic. That's the kind of man Paul was. And then he met Jesus on that well-known road to Damascus. And Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" And of course, Paul didn't know who you were. He said, who are you, Lord? But he came to know you. And he came to understand something that turned his whole idea about the world upside down. One, he was amazed that you would love someone like him. As we saw last week, someone who is the greatest sinner of them all. He was flabbergasted that the one who had persecuted the followers of God's Son would himself receive mercy. But then he learned something else. And this was, I think, a much harder lesson for Paul. It took him a long time to figure this one out and to be taught this. And I think in many difficult ways. And it was only towards the end of his life that he was able to say the kinds of things he says here in this letter to Timothy, pray for all kinds of people. For all kinds of people are loved by God. And he desires all kinds of people to be saved and to have a knowledge of the truth. Father, this is not easy. This is not simple. We can't just simply switch our minds on this. Prejudice is deep within us. And yet the resolution to prejudice, the solution that Scripture brings before us, is not to be accepting. It is not to be agreeing. It is not to say that everybody is okay and everything that everybody does is all right. For you're a God and you have put your moral laws in place and we're to follow those laws. There is right and there is wrong in the world. That is not the biblical answer to all kinds of people. The answer is to pray for them. And so we pray today for all kinds of people. And we especially pray for that one ruler who seems to be in charge of the most awful thing going on in the world today. And we pray that somehow his heart that is hard may be softened, that he would come to understand that he is under God's authority. And under God's authority, he has a responsibility for the peaceful and quiet living of those lives who are under his authority, including those lives he is seeking to place wrongly under his authority. All these things we pray for him, and we pray no less for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.